Your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin this morning in verse 7. Ephesians has been and is and will continue to be an incredible study. I say that about every book I teach. It's my favorite book. But Ephesians is so incredible. And last Sunday, remember, we laid the foundation and we learned how to have a worthy walk of the worthy walk of our calling, I should say, before the Lord, how we have to do all those things. So we have learned our doctrinal position, chapters 1, 2, and 3. We know who we are in Christ Jesus, the Lord. Now, when we started chapter 4 last Sunday, we now start walking out the wealth and the riches that we have in Christ, meaning our position, our practice. Now, remember this. These chapters 4, 5, and 6, our position, our walk, remember that God did not, or we didn't call ourselves. God called you. He called me. No church or no person, rather, or institution can call man. Only God has done that. So Paul says in verse 1, remember, I beseech you therefore, brethren, you know, he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, that you work worthy of the calling, it says, with which you were called. Now, verses 1 through 16, our call to unity, okay? So to walk worthy, remember the word worthy means two things of equal weight. It's a picture of a set of scales. So you have on this side, you have doctrine, chapters 1, 2, and 3. On the other side, you have chapters 4, 5, and 6. If you only know doctrine and you don't do your practice, then you're not balanced. And you have an imbalanced walk with Christ. And that's not what God wants at all. So we hear the word and then we do the word. Now, to know doctrine, meaning your position, and not practice it, oh, loved one, listen, your walk is just swaying back and forth and you're prey to every wind of doctrine. Now, we've learned in verses 1 through 6 of the sevenfold unity that we have in God, in Christ Jesus. Now, we have been called to oneness, but we have not been called to sameness. We are all different. Praise the Lord. You don't lose your identity. You say, but you know what God is? It's unity, but it's also in diversity is the body of Christ. Now, with all that being said, thank God we're not all cookie-cutter images. We're all different, but we're still in the same body. Now, with all that being said, I want to read two verses to you, then I'll give you the title of the sermon this morning, which is very important that you embrace it and you hear it, okay? So in the verse, look at verse 7, and it says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended, meaning Jesus, when Jesus ascended upon high, when he went back home to the right hand of God, he led captivity captive, and look what Jesus did. He gave gifts to man. Say that with me. Jesus gave gifts to you, to man. What a wonderful thing. Now, listen very carefully. The title of this sermon is this, You Are God's Gift. I pray that sinks into your heart. You are God's gift, and you're God's gift. Listen now, to the body of Christ. Now, look at what it says again. To each one, it says, or each one of us, every Christian, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. For every believer to walk worthy of their calling, we have to understand the way that the body of Christ has to function or how it functions on earth. We don't determine our function. God's word does. In other words, the sole head of the church, Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, he determines our function, our place, and so forth. So the ascended Christ, he did something. It says he is the giver of a variety of gifts unto those that belong to him. Oh, man. That is a great word, meaning his church. Each member of his body, he personally, Jesus, has gifted. Now, we're not talking about natural talents or natural giftings. That's just not what it means at all. These are supernatural. You say, well, Bill, when did that happen? Well, of course, the moment you were born again. But those gifts became available Well, what did it say? Remember in Acts, I think it's 2:33, I'm not for sure there. It says when Jesus, that whom they crucified in Peter's sermon, it says that whom God has exalted to the right hand of God, poured out this which you now see and hear, meaning the gift, the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who distributes those gifts as he wills to the body of Christ. But they all come from our Lord. So look at Ephesians 4:7 again. You are Christ's gift to the body of Christ. But to each one of us, look what was given. Grace was given, and look how this unmerited, unearned, divine favor of God was given. It was given, it says, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now listen, right now in your homes, right now in your cars, right now wherever you are across this land, Calvary, listen to me. You should be shouting with all of your heart. Jesus himself has given you a gift. What an incredible, a supernatural gift given from Christ to us. Now listen, but you say, well, Bill, that grace is talking about something unmerited, meaning our salvation. No, loved one. That's not talking about salvation at all here, because the Ephesians, they're already saved and we're already saved. No, man, listen, each believer has been given freely a gift from Christ by the grace of Christ, the grace of God. You didn't earn it. You can't learn it. Well, you can learn about it, but you can't. You didn't go to school for it or any of those things. No, Jesus gave it to you. You have been gifted personally by Jesus for service in the body of Christ. There are those that I hear sometimes, and they say, I don't have a gift. This right here just rebuked you. You do have a gift. Man, listen, not only that, if you do not have a spiritual gift, that means you're not a Christian. It also means that you can never walk worthy of your calling. And look at your gift again in verse 7. It says that the gift that Jesus has given unto you is a measured gift. It's been given to you according to the measure of Christ's gift. The Bible says in Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 12:11, that he distributes these gifts as he wills, not when man wills, but when God wills. Loved one, listen, your gift, think about it now. You have a gift, whether you believe it or not, or know it or not, or don't know what it is. Your gift operates in the exact, or from the exact measure of God's grace that he has given unto you. See, Jesus has apportioned unto you exactly what you need for your gift to operate perfectly. So to walk in the measure of the grace of Christ's gift is the adventure, is the adventure. And the greatest thing we can do is discover the gift that God has given unto us. You never will discover that gift unless you step out and start serving the body of Christ. That's what we're called to do. You know, I had no idea. You know, the word pastor is a gift from God, okay? Now, I know you might not think me as a gift, but I really am a gift from God. That's what the Bible teaches. See, I didn't realize that I was going to be a pastor when I first stepped out into ministry. You know, Becky and I, we had no idea we were going to start planting churches and pastor churches and all those things. No idea at all. But here's the thing about that. It wasn't me. I could never do anything like that. No, see, I do so only by the gift that Jesus has given unto me, and I do so only by the measure of grace that he's apportioned unto me. I have everything I need to do whatever God has called me to do because I am God's gift. I am God's gift. You are God's gift to the body of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, the manifestation, the visible gifting that God has given unto you, is given to each one, every believer, it says, for the profit of all, for the profit of the entire body of Christ. Listen, you are in the body of Christ. You are God's gift to the body. Isn't that amazing? You ever thought of it like that? You're God's gift. Now listen, the gift that he given, again, that God has given unto you enables you to accomplish whatever God wants accomplished in his body. Now, if you don't exercise, or if you don't discover your gift, exercise your gift, it's not going to help anybody. It's never going to help the body of Christ. Now, listen carefully. No one can replace you. You are unique. You are a perfect gift in the body of Christ. Man, God doesn't have any junk in the body of Christ, loved one. No. I look and I say, oh, Lord, I know that no one can replace you. No, listen. If you don't use your gift, then the whole body suffers. The whole body suffers. Instead of it being like it says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, that each one for the profit of all, meaning for the body of Christ, it means it's going to be for the loss of all. Now, that measure of grace, because I know that every time you come to grace in the Bible, you all probably automatically think, God's safe, I'm saved by grace, and you certainly are. God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. We didn't deserve it, but God sent his only begotten son to die for us. Now, but if you study it out properly, let me just give you a few scriptures about this measure of grace to help do what God's called us to do. Romans 1:5, it says, through Jesus, we have, present tense right now, we have received grace, not salvation, loved one. That's not what this is speaking of. We could read it this way. We have all received measured grace and apostleship. Did you catch that? That's the ministry he was called, Paul's called to. And it says, for obedience to the faith to all nations. That was the purpose. Whenever the disciples were gathered together, man, and the Holy Spirit was moving in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, oh, now the multitude, meaning maybe over 20,000 people now that have been saved. It says, the multitude of those who believed, they were one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say anything of the things that he possessed was his own. They had all things in common, different ages, different races, children, men, old people, young people, all of those people together, backgrounds, you know, oneness, not sameness, loved one, unity and diversity and all those things. Now, listen to what happened. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Great power, signs and wonders and so forth. How did they do it? It says because there was a great grace upon them. A great, huge measure of grace to accomplish what they accomplished. You have that same measure of grace right now in your lives. Listen to another one, Romans 15:15. He says, brethren, I write to you more boldly. He says, reminding you because of the, Paul says, the grace given to me by God. Not salvation. This unmerited favor, this measure of grace, what would it be for, Paul? Listen to what he says. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Ministering the gospel. That was the measure of grace to Paul's gift that God gave unto him. Paul's enablement. Now listen, I know you're locked in, sheltering in place. I know how difficult it is right now, but the word of God is precious and we need it. We need to believe it. You might be sheltering in place, and I know you are, but you're still God's gift. You're God's gift to the body of Christ. Listen, right now we are in a war, loved one. Our minds are under such severe attack. I understand that. I know that I'm fighting the same battle that you're fighting. Believe me, I'm looking right now at a blank wall. I'm looking right now at empty seats. I understand. I do, believe me. But I know, and I feel you. I love you, and I know you're there. And I know you're listening. And I know that you know that we're going to win this battle. So you stand strong. Guess what it says, Timothy, Paul, stand strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says here, that last scripture that I read to you, man, he says, listen, that measure of grace that extends all the way to the preaching of the good news to the Gentiles. One more here, or maybe a couple of more. 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. Again, not salvation, That measure of grace to accomplish what God wants accomplished, because Paul was God's gift and you're God's gift. Listen to what he did. I'm a wise master builder, or an architect, if you will. And I laid the foundation and another will build upon it. So that Paul's enablement there, the same for every Christian, the grace of God. He operated in the gift, that the measure that God gave unto him. Here's another one. Listen to this. Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing, those gifts that Jesus has given unto us, according to the grace given unto us, that measured amount of grace needed for your gift to operate. Listen to what it says now. Let us use them. Exercise your gift in the body of Christ. Listen, if you don't exercise your gift, the gift that you don't exercise will help no one. And the Bible teaches that our gifts, we're stewards over them. They're not optional for the believer. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, a spiritual gift, not a natural gift, a supernatural gift if you're a believer, here it comes, minister it one to another as good stewards. See, you don't own that gift. Jesus gave you that gift, but you're a steward over it. A steward is someone who takes care of something that belongs to another. It also means we're going to give an account unto God for the gift that he has placed in us. You are God's gift. And he goes on and he says this. He says, as good stewards, and how did it happen? By the manifold grace of God. That divine measure that God has given unto you to operate in the gift that Christ has given unto you. Another one, Romans 12:3. For I say, though, through the grace, Paul says, given to me. There it is again, that measured amount of grace. It says, to everyone who is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you should, but think soberly, here it comes, as God, not your ability, not my ability, as God has dealt or distributed to each one the measure, the divine measure of faith. Now, listen carefully. You have been given the exact, perfect measure of grace, the exact, perfect measure of faith needed to exercise the gift that God has placed in you. You are God's gift. Jesus doesn't have any junk in the body of Christ. Do you understand? Every believer that's in Christ's body. He is a head, we are the body. Every believer is a gift. Man, listen, my body, you see my body? If you don't think my heart isn't a gift to me, let it stop beating. Go, Lord, don't let that happen. You know what I mean? No, listen, it's a gift. It's a gift of life. It keeps me going. I want it. I need it. That's a gift. You're a gift. You are the gift of God. Therefore, you believer, listen to me now, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of a famine, good times, bad times, it doesn't matter. You're without excuse for not using your gift. No. Now look at verse 8. It says, therefore, based on what we know now, okay? Therefore, Paul writes, he says, meaning literally the Spirit says or God says, and he's getting ready to quote Psalm 68:18. Therefore, he says, when Jesus ascended on high, look what he did. He led captivity captive, and look what he did. He gave gifts. Jesus gave gifts. You have a gift from the Lord. He gave gifts unto men, meaning to his church. So Paul does something. He quotes Psalm 68:18 for a reason, to give us, the believer, a perfect picture of what this difficult verse really means. And this picture, Psalm 68, by the way, 18, is a messianic psalm, okay? So when Paul quotes it, he's giving us a picture of the ascended Savior, triumphant, if you will, forevermore. It's a picture of a military leader who has conquered all of his enemies, and he's leading the spoils of war in front of them. They're all in chains, if you will. And what did Jesus, that procession? He defeated man's greatest enemies. They were defeated, man. They're in captivity now. Sin, death, hell, the grave. Oh, loved one, man, they're all taken care of. Jesus defeated them all. So that which held us captive, Jesus says, now you're in captivity. Listen to what it says about the Lord. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed, or Jesus disarming, here it comes, principalities of power, Satan, the demons, all of them. He said he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them. In other words, a public parade, like a triumphant general. It says triumphing over them in it. It meaning, of course, the cross. Loved one, listen. What held us, holds us, no more. Man, we are in Christ Jesus. He tasted death for us. He died for us. And loved one, praise God, as that song was singing a minute ago, and we're waiting for him to come for us. Now look at verse 9. Now this, and I want you to catch a very difficult verse. Now this, he ascended, meaning Jesus who ascended. He goes, Paul says, now what does that mean? Great question, Paul. What does that mean but that he also did something else? He first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now he, Jesus, who descended is also the one, you see the capital O, that's speaking of our Lord. He is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, and look at the reason, that he might fill all things. Jesus Christ is a supreme head of all of the universe. He is the sole supreme head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him which fills all in all. And loved one, you are in the body of Christ. You are God's gift to his body, the body of Christ. That's how important you are. Now, there are those that take, there's a million interpretations, loved one, on these verses, verse 9 especially, and verse 9 and 10. And, you know, some teach that when Jesus descended, speaks of him leaving heaven, coming to earth, his incarnation. They tie that in with Philippians, you know, chapter 2, the great kenosis passage, verses 6 through 11 and so forth. And also some teach that, well, the lower parts of the earth, they are Hades and so forth. And that's where he descended to. And, you know, if you read, for example, 1 Peter 3:18 through 20, it talks about that Jesus preached to the spirits in Hades. You can't get away from that. And so, but you'd have to go get that sermon to know what that means, okay? It also says in Acts chapter 2:31 that he says, Peter says, but you know what? Jesus, God said, no, I will not leave his soul in Hades. Now, Hades, what is that? Well, if I understand the Bible correctly, that's Hades to the believer would be paradise, okay? Hades has three compartments. It's called Abraham's bosom. On this side, you have the believers that believed in God. On the other side, well, you have those that are in torment, okay? Underneath that, there's a place called Tartarus. That's where I believe the Bible teaches that those horrible demonic things from Genesis chapter 6, they're housed there waiting for their judgment. Now, with all that being said, there are those that teach that Jesus did descend into the lower parts of the earth. I personally believe that. The Bible says that it does. And he did speak to the righteous ones, the ones that believe to the Lord. And I believe that when he led captivity captive, that's who he took back to heaven with him, or were the saints that were there. Remember what Jesus said? He says to the guy on the cross, the two thieves, he says, today you will be in paradise with me. And that's exactly where Jesus went. Now, some teach that Jesus, he didn't go to paradise, he went to hell. I don't believe that at all, not at all. I believe the Bible is very clear where Jesus went. But here's one thing we know for sure. When Jesus Christ, our Lord, when he ascended upon high, loved one, he gave every one of us a gift and a measure of grace to operate in that gift, meaning to his church. And then he lists some of the gifts that Jesus gave. Now watch this. This is not anywhere exhaustive. You know that. And he himself, verse 11, nobody else but Jesus, he himself, look what he did. He gave some, not all, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some pastor and teachers. Now, Jesus did that. Seminaries don't produce pastors. If they're called to be a pastor by God, they certainly help them. But no, only Jesus himself, not seminaries, not institutions, not mission boards. No, these are divine offices established by Christ, the ascended Christ. When he sat down, then God poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, loved one. Listen, Jesus himself gives certain gifts to men. Again, these are not exhaustive, but he gives certain gifts to men. Why? He then gives these men, these women, as gifts to the church. Loved one, you are God's gift to the body of Christ. You need to see yourself that way. What is an apostle? It's simply one who was sent on commission by the Lord, the ambassadors. But listen carefully. There were only 12, all right? Maybe there were more, but so forth. But there were the 12 that he's speaking of here, I'm sure. And the qualifications for the a true apostle of Christ, remember that he had to, it says in Acts 1:21, he had to be a witness to the entire earthly ministry of Jesus from the baptism of John to his ascension. That's the qualification. Are apostles with us today? Well, there are those who are certainly church planters that go out and that's their calling and so forth, but there's not any apostles that are writing scripture. Does that make sense? In other words, they're not receiving direct revelation from God to pen scripture. That's not happening today. The New Testament, loved one, is closed. It is completed. And then they're prophets, not the gift of prophecy. You know, the gift of prophecy we can all operate in. You know, it speaks edification, comfort, an exhortation to the believer, 1 Corinthians 14:3. No, this is the office of a prophet. But let me, who foretells or whatnot, but listen carefully now. A word, when you get a word, say the person, okay, I'm prophesying or whatever. You get a word from God, that never supersedes, the word that man gives never supersedes the word of God. The word of God is always our final authority. And then evangelist. Well, Philip was an evangelist and so forth. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Matter of fact, we are all fishers of men. And the next one, pastor teacher. That's what I am. I'm a pastor and I'm a teacher. Matter of fact, in the Greek, it's one word. So it has a dual function, if you will. It's one office. The word pastor, as we all know, it means shepherds. And what do? They take care of the flock. You know, they love the flock. And so forth. They preach God's word, you know, to the sheep. And sheep need a shepherd. That's just the way God set it up. Pray that we have good shepherds. And they teach the word of God. Now listen, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, Sunday school teachers, whatever it might be, these are not professional people. You understand? The ministry is not a profession. It's a calling, loved one. And Jesus' gift to me, and I didn't know, but and I thank God, I am a pastor teacher. I didn't earn it, and I didn't even learn it. I was taught it. That's how it happens. It's not something that I have. It's a gift from heaven that God has given unto me. And one of the greatest deceptions in the body of Christ today is believing that the pastor can do it all. Loved one, number one, never elevate the pastor. He loves you, but you know what? If he's gifted, just say, God, thank you. Say, thank you for Bill, because we know that that moron Bill could not do it on his own. Amen? No, it's not about me. It's about the gift that he has placed in me, okay? But if for you to believe, or any Christian to believe that the pastor must do it all, you can't do it all. And that's why so many pastors today, they quit after one, they're falling away. 18 months, they just fall away. They feel like they're emotional failures. I pray that you don't ever think that I can do it all. I can't do it. I can do what God's gifted me to do. I can operate in the measure of grace, but I need you. Listen, my role is to equip you, okay? Now, and by teaching you God's word, look at verse 11 again. And he himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, and look why, for the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry, the purpose, for the edifying, the building up, not tearing down, the building up of the body of Christ. The word equipping simply just means to equip for service, to cause something to be ready for its assigned purpose. Pastors equip with only my equipment is God's word, loved one. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, all 66 books is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine, remember, is teaching you what is right, if you will. It's profitable for reproof. In other words, to tell you what's wrong. It's profitable for the correction, how to get right with God. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right with God. For the man of God, the woman of God, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. There's that word, thoroughly equipped for every good word. You've heard me say it a million times. Without God's word, you are not equipped and you are incomplete. So the work of the ministry, and loved one, listen, that's who you are. I equip you through God's teaching by the power of the Holy Spirit through the grace that's given unto me, and you now are the ministers. I'm the administrator. You're the ministers. You're the one that goes out into the world. I'm fulfilling my calling and my gifting. Now you go do yours. You're being equipped to do whatever God wants you to do. And listen, it says the work of the ministry, and ministry is work. And it's for the edifying, the building up, if you will, the expanding of the body of Christ. And look at the purpose, God's purpose. Until we all, every believer, the body of Christ over the world, until we all, each one, come to the unity of the faith. The word come means to arrive at. It speaks, that it's a goal, if you will. It was something that we're continuously doing. Arrive at the unity of the faith. Faith meaning the entire word of God. He says, and the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God, meaning full, accurate. We know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He says, to a perfect man. Man, not a little boy, not a little girl, not a baby, not a child. To the perfect man. That word literally means full grown man, and it's singular, so it speaks then of the entire church. It says, here it comes, that word again, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is true, real maturity, loved one. That is the perfect man. So the first evidence of spiritual maturity is what? Christ's likeness. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's where the Holy Spirit of God, what is he doing? He's transforming us, changing us, how? Into the image of Christ, from glory to glory to glory to glory. Listen, you can't arrive unless you know doctrine. There's no way. You have to know God's word, God's truth. Christian progress, Christian maturity, Christian growth depends on the truth of God's word. What did Jesus say in Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now listen, the sad result, you are God's gift. You've been gifted. Jesus himself has given you a gift. And think of the sad result for believers who don't grow, that they remain babies. They never become spiritually mature, that perfect man. You know what children and babies do? They unknowingly refuse to get involved in the body of Christ. Oh, they're here. They're in the body. But the fact of the matter, they refuse to use the gift that Jesus has given them and the measure of grace to operate that gift in. Oh, how sad is that? They're stuck in glory. They're not moving on. Born again, but that's it. They're not going any further. And look what happens. It says, if you're stuck there, loved one, look, that we should no longer be what? Children, little babies, okay? Babies is the opposite, or children's the opposite of the perfect mature man. And look what happens, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, false teaching that seems and sounds appealing to you. You know, every wind of doctrine, that's false teaching. Boy, and I'll tell you something, they blow the unstable Christian in every different directions. And someone who is a child and not growing up, they have truth. They have just enough truth But when they hear something they don't understand, that some of the false teachers teaching, it unsettles them because they don't know God's word. Why? Because of the methods that they use. Look at it in verse 14 again. By the trickery of men, meaning their talent, they have talent to scheme, if you will, by the cunning craftiness, those are those who peddle the word of God, especially for money. It says, and deceitful plotting. They are gifted in inventing error, making a lie sound like the truth of God. They're always fleecing sheep. They are never feeding sheep. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:15? He says, beware, be on guard for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They look like sheep, Jesus says. They act like sheep. They might even talk like sheep. But false, how does a false teacher deceive? A false teacher deceives the sheep by impersonating sheep. He doesn't impersonate a sheep, I'm sorry. He impersonates a shepherd. But he is not a shepherd. These guys are not misguided Christians. Oh, gosh, they're not misguided. Oh, no, they know what they're doing. Jesus said, let me tell you what they are. They are ravenous wolves. They are looking to chew you up, and they are starving. They're always looking for a victim. The mature believer, loved one, you are God's gift. And, you know, the mature believer is stable in doctrine. You know what you believe. It's hard to deceive false teachers. If you're strong in doctrine in the Word of God, it's hard to be deceived by a false teacher because you know the Bible. See, spiritual maturity can always be measured. You can measure if you're growing or not. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, hears and does, okay? I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, meaning Jesus' sayings. Man, you're solid. You have a strong foundation. The winds come, the storms come, the floods come, but that house doesn't fall. But you who, Jesus said, but he who hears my words and does not do them is like a man who built his house upon the sand. And here comes the floods and da-da-da-da-da. And Jesus said, and great was the fall of that house. Loved one, listen, we have to be wise. A Christian that is not anchored in the Word of God, man, they are open for every counterfeit movement that comes along. See, every believer must have a biblical worldview. If you don't have a biblical worldview, you know, I mean, please don't get me wrong. I don't mean to be critical. But if you don't, that means you're going to be a dummy. You don't want to be a dummy. Listen, I've got dummies sitting here right now. Matter of fact, here's a dummy. Look at this guy. You see this guy? He's a dummy. Yeah, look at this. Are you a dummy? Yes, I'm a dummy. Why are you a dummy? I'm sorry. I'm lonely up here. Look at that. He even has a cross. See that? Oh, you're religious. Yes. Oh, what do you do? Sit in the pew. He's a dummy. We are not dummies. We are God's gift. So what do? But speaking the truth in love, look what happens when you do, may grow up in all things into our literally in perfect union with Jesus, with him who is the head, Christ. Listen, the body of Christ, God's gifts, all of us are God's gift. We should act like the head of the church. Because we belong to him. He is in us. So the second characteristic of a mature believer is love. We walk in love. Man, listen. Love is the identifying mark of every believer. You know, there's an emphasis on love in our text. If you look at Ephesians 4:2, it says, forbearing one another in love. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:16, the edifying itself in love. What does that mean? It means love is a circulatory system of the body of Christ. That's who we are. We're God's gift. That's why we obey. We want to obey the great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, strength, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourself. That's one of the vision scriptures for this church. The new commandment, John 13, 34. Jesus said, all will know that you love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you. By this, the whole world will know that you're my disciples. Oh, that love is so important because love, loved one, never fails. It says, speaking the truth in love. What truth is that? Well, that's speaking God's word to everyone. Sharing God's word, sharing the good news. And loved one, now listen, that is true maturity. You see, for someone, it is tragic when a Christian speaks the word of God and doesn't use love. Oh, and reaches out and hurts people with it, condemns people. Listen, Jesus didn't come to condemn, he came to save the world. No, listen. Oh, the word of God is meant to save. We don't want to dispense the gospel, the good news, and make it bad news, make it cold as ice, or use the word of God to slap people around. We want to use God's word to save people. Now, the final characteristic, watch this, of the mature believer, meaning you're God's gift to the body of Christ. Listen to what you do. The final characteristic, God's gift does his, her share in the body of Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined, knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working of which, here it comes, every part of God's gift, each one of us does its share. And look what happens, causes growth in the body for the edifying, that word means to build itself up in love. Every part, every believer, every member in the body of Christ does its share. Why? You're God's gift. He gifted you when he ascended upon high. And we need you. I need you. We need each other. Inactive Christians produce a dysfunctional body. It says every part does its share. Now, you're God's gift. So what does that mean? It means the gift that God has given you for the body of Christ. He's also given you the perfect measure of divine favor or grace to operate in your gifting. You don't even have to be afraid. You just step out and Lord will help you do all of it together. Listen, God chose you before the foundation of the world. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's adopted you. He's accepted you. He's given you access to God. He's redeemed you. He has forgiven you. He has sealed you. He has seated you with Christ. All those things belong to you, loved one. And Jesus has given you a gift. He's given you the exact measure of grace to operate and use your gift. And he has placed you in the exact place in his body. You are God's gift to the body of Christ. Let me give you this scripture here. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:14, for in fact, the body of Christ, is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. I don't belong to you, okay? He says, is it therefore not the body or a member of the body? He says, if the ear should say, because, well, I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, I don't belong to the body, is therefore not of the body. Or if the whole body were an eye, would there be any hearing? If the whole body were hearing, would there be any smelling? But now, here it is, now listen, but now God has set the members of Christ's body, each one of them, your God's gift, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Don't challenge God's word. He knows where you need to be in the body of Christ. Listen, we need every part. Listen, every part does what the other part doesn't do. My nose smells. Okay, I smell, and my nose not personally smells, but it smells other things. Amen? My eyes can't do that. My ears can't do that. My ears hear. That's what they are made for. That's a gift. I can hear. But it can't smell. Do you see how important you are, how vital you are? You know, listen, God has a perfect will, and my body has a single will. Everything in my body, listen, I want it to all be working together. I don't want any schisms, divisions. I want everything to work out perfectly. I want my eyes to see. I want my feet to walk. Do you understand? I want them to do what God created them to do. Jesus is the head of the church. It's either going to be your will or his will. I pray it's his will. You see, because you are God's gift. You're God's gift. You're unique. Listen, everything in my body is unique. My hand cannot replace my heart. Does that make sense? I would die. Oh, no, listen, no organ can take the place of my heart. There's only one heart in my body. You have been given a perfect gift. You've been given the perfect measurement of grace to operate your gift from Jesus. Now listen to me. You're God's gift. No one can replace you. You're God's gift to the body of Christ. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ. You are. Your members individually. Never forget, no matter what we're facing, no matter what is coming down the road, the second wave, the third, whatever it may be, we are the body of Christ. We have one. You are God's gift. And if you don't know Christ, listen to me now. While there is time, while time could be short, we have no idea. I beg you in Jesus' name to come to Christ. And you say, well, Bill, I'm a member of a church. Well, wonderful, but being a member of the church, meaning I join the church, doesn't save you. That doesn't save you at all. But being a member of the body of Christ, man, that makes you God's gift. So I pray if you don't know the Lord right now, you just say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. I believe in you. Be the manager now of my heart, my mind, my soul. Save me. In Jesus' name, save me. And he will. If you simply prayed that simple prayer, would you just send me an email at info@loveneverfails.com? And I want to send you a booklet absolutely free. Give me your address. Welcome to the, it'll called or entitled, Welcome to the Family of God. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we are your gift, that you've placed in your body. We give you praise for that. Lord, I thank you as I pray Psalm 91 over all those that are listening, over every man, woman, and child. Lord, bless your church. Bless your people. In the Jesus' name we pray. And we all say amen. I love you dearly. The Lord bless you and keep you.